Last Sunday, we've learned the odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies out of the all hundreds of them that mentioned in the Old Testament. Messianic prophecies. The odds of that was 1 in with the numbers 7 and 0 and 17 of them in the book back. 1 in a quadrillion. Just 8 of them. So we know that this is not a good odd to fulfill unless you're God. And we chose the Bible, the Word of God is trustworthy, then the author, God Himself, is faithful to the end. This morning we are going to continue to go over this kind of evidence. Now this time we're going to go through 3 different evidence. And further to bring forth the further proofs of the trustworthiness of the Bible, unlike any other religious book around the world, because the Bible is written by God Himself. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 6. If you can find chapter 6, you're in the wrong book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be completely thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are staying in the first portion of chapter, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We're going to stay in that verse for the next 3 to 4 weeks. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that you loved us and you gave us truth through your word. Many people challenge the trustworthiness of your word. Equip us, arm us with your word, your truth. Let us have an opportunity to defend the reason why we have hope in you. And let us bring your good news with meekness and fear. It's not to boast that we have anything special by our own, but yours. You make it special because you are the one who wrote this book. Let us remember what we learned today. You keep them in our heart and bring it to remembrance. So when we have a chance to speak to the non-believers about your word, let us do it with all the confidence that comes from you alone. We also pray for our president, President Obama. Let him come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he may stop doing evil things, but start doing things that bring honor to you. We pray for our troops, our soldiers around the world, especially one in the harm's way. We're asking you to watch over them, and you willing bring them back safe and sound to their families, to their homes. And the one who is wounded, and we're asking you to hands up on them so that they may be healed quickly and promptly. And speaking of the healing, we thank you for what you've done with Renee Hamby. We give you all the glory and honor and praise. And we pray, continually pray for the uniformed personnel, firefighters, especially Meryl Simon, who is in the wildfire now. At this moment, and pray for the other firefighters as well as the police officers and sheriff deputies and border patrol agent. And especially we pray for the one who attends our church. We're asking you to watch over them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First evidence we are going to visit is archaeological evidence of the Bible. Over the years, there have been many criticisms leveled against the Bible concerning the historical reliability. These criticisms are always based on the lack of evidence from the outside source to confirm the biblical record. It was a problem until the 19th century. Since the Bible is a religious book, many scholars believe that it was a bias and it was not trustworthy unless we have a corroborating evidence from the, extra-biblical source. In other words, Bible is guilty of being a true, not being true, unless it proves innocence. It lacks outside source. So, problem with that standard, they didn't have one bit of problem with ancient document. Majority of ancient document, it has a content of a religious aspect. However, when it comes to the other ancient document, they took it as is and as accurate, with accurate content. But when it comes to biblical document, they always look at it with a biased attitude. Problem with their idea is does not apply to everything. It applies to only their what they like to do. Although it is not possible for every incident in the Bible to be proven as accurate in every single case, the discovery of archaeology since mid-1800 has demonstrated reliability and trustworthiness of Bible text. Starting with Dr. Nelson Glunek, you see this gentleman. He is an American rabbi and academic archaeologist, probably the greatest modern authority on the Israel archaeology. He said this, no archaeological discovery has ever overturned biblical reference. Scores of the archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or in exact details historical statement in the Bible. And by the same token, proper evaluation of biblical description has often led to amazing discoveries. As a matter of fact, National Geography and the Smithsonian Association do not use any other religious book for their archaeological discovery. They use one book. Guess what that is? Bible. Even though they are ultra-liberals, they still use this for the archaeological discovery. I'm going to bring it to you six examples, starting with the discovery of the Ebla Archive. Ebla Archive, this is the picture of that, and you're wondering, where do you find all this picture? Google, internet. Let me tell you this. All the stuff I'm going to explain to you, you can find it in secular website. And they have to admit that, yeah, it was prophesied in the Bible, and you find this thing. Hello, right? The discovery of the Ebla Archive in the northern Syria in the 1970s has shown the biblical writing concerning patriarch to be viable. Documents written on the clay tablet from around 2300 BC demonstrate the personnel and the place name in the patriarchal accounts are genuine. Genuine. Name Canaan was in use of Ebla. A named critic once said was not used in that time and was used incorrectly in the first portion of the Bible. Guess what? It was written in Ebla Archive. Genesis 1:2, keep your finger in, you don't need to keep your finger in the 2 Timothy anymore. Genesis 1:2, please. Chapter 1, verse 2. If you don't know where the Genesis, you are in trouble. I'll give you a hint. Genesis means in the beginning. I get it now. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep. Note the word deep. And the Spirit of the Word, Spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the water. The Hebrew word, the deep, is tahom, tahom, T-H-O-M, tahom, is mentioned in Genesis 1:2. This word was used in the later writing of the creation story. Tahom was a part of vocabulary that found in Ebla. It was 800 years before it was used 800 before the Moses, and ancient custom reflect the story of a patriarch have been found in the clay tablet from Nazi and Murray. And you're thinking, who cares? Just keep that in the back of your mind. I'll bring you more evidence. Hittite. Have you ever heard the word, the tribe Hittite? This is the kingdom, the modern day Turkey. All of the secular historians thought Hittite was not existing. Guess what? Once they start to dig in, they start to find that this is the land of Hittite here, and this is Turkey all over this. And they find this fine sculpture. Can you see, Dennis? And there's a document. They use a tablet, the clay tablet, for writing because they didn't have a papyrus. Who developed the papyrus? Who developed the paper? Egyptian. Thank you. It's a king of the Hittite king. Relief sculpture. So there was a big culture in that area. The Hittite was once thought to be biblical legend. Biblical legend. Until their capital and records were discovered in Boğazköy, Turkey. All of a sudden, secular archaeologists, secular historians, they don't know what to say. Solomon's wealth. That's another thing they're talking about. Many thought the biblical reference of the Solomon's wealth was greatly exaggerated. Recovered record from the past shows that wealth of antiquity was concentrated with the king, and the Solomon's prosperity is entirely feasible. Let me explain. Here, in modern day, in the land, there's supposed to be checks and balance. Nowadays in America, there's not a whole lot of checks and balance between Congress and the executive. Whatever the executive says, Congress, okay, rubber stamp. But originally, there's supposed to be checks and balance. In the ancient kingdom, whatever the king has, whatever the land, the kingdom has, belong to who? The king. He can do whatever he chooses to do. There is no limit what the king can do or king cannot do. So what they had in Israel by the Solomon belonged to Solomon. Entirely feasible. Fourth evidence is a Syrian king named Sargon. It was once claimed that there was no Assyrian king named Sargon, as recorded in Isaiah 20, verse 1, because name was not known in any other record. So let's go to Isaiah, right before Jeremiah, right after Song of Solomon's. Isaiah 20, verse 1. According to record of the Bible, says, in the year when King Sargon of Assyria captured Palestine city Ashdod. And, of course, the secular historian said, there is no King Sargon in Assyria, and he never captured Ashdod. Well, guess what? They found this Sargon's palace. That's a rendering of the Sargon's palace, and it's Emperor Sargon II in Khoshbad in Iraq. Have you ever seen this kind of sculpture? I'm sure you've seen that in National Geographic or the movies. And this is the bull with the wings. And that's CJ in dress. No, it's not CJ. Never mind. Go back. Yeah. Anyway, Sargon's palace was discovered in Khoshabad, Iraq. It was a very event mentioned in Isaiah 20. His capture of Ashdod was recorded in palace wall. Not only that, fragments of the inscription pillar memorializing the victory were found at Ashdod location itself. Now they are eating serious crows. Fifth element I'd like to bring it to you is Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. Another king who was doubted was Belshazzar. He was the last king of Babylon, named in Daniel 5. Cylinder there, thank you. See this? This is the clay cylinder. All these nimbles is writing. I didn't know that. And according to this writing, whatever they call it, it proved that Nebuchadnezzar is the father and Belshazzar is the son, and they were co-regency of that dynasty. The last king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, according to secular history. Tablets were found, the cylinder, found showing that Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's the son who served as co-regent in Babylon. Then Belshazzar could offer to make Daniel third highest ruler in the kingdom for reading the handwriting on the wall. Highest available position. So Nebuchadnezzar's daddy and Belshazzar's son. And what is the next position? Daniel, you can have that if you can read that handwriting on the wall. You know what the handwriting said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Verse 16 of chapter 5 of Daniel, please. We can get that scripture from here. Chapter 5, verse 16. Belshazzar speaking. Are you there yet? I am told that you can give interpretation and solve the difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, that you will be clothed in a purple robe of royal honor and you will wear the golden chain around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Next day, the enemy came in and destroyed the kingdom. So third ruler wouldn't do any good. Sixth evidence I would like to present to you is Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, the Bible says that he was Roman governor of Judea and he was the one who issued official order to execute Jesus Christ as a crucifixion. For some reason, secular scholars believe that it was a fairy tale story. Anything involved Jesus Christ, they try to ignore. They do their best to try to ignore. They said, well, Pontius Pilate was not in other history books, so he must be something Christian generate. June 1961, team of Italian archaeologists led by Antonio Frobau were excavating Mediterranean post city Caesarea that had once served as Roman capital of Palestine. Would you put that picture up? Thank you. This is picture I took. Isn't that pretty? Say yes.
Yeah.
Okay, that's not better. This is the Caesarea, the area. The water is beautiful. It's sparkling. And this is the limestone they found. And while they were going through this jumbled area, there's a Roman theater. And they were excavating, and they found this 2 feet by 3 feet by about 5 inches thick limestone. And they start to read this writing. It says, Pontius Pilate, Prefector of Judea. Uh-oh, another crow in their mouth. Time after time, they are finding that what the Bible says coming true. So listen, archaeology has not proved so helpful for other religious writing. Consider the Book of Mormon. Not one piece of evidence has been found to support the Book of Mormon. Not a trace of large cities it names, no ruins, no coins, no letters, no document, and no monument, no writing, nothing in writing. Not even rivers or the mountains, any of the topography it mentioned has been identified. In other words, nothing which the demonstrate the Book of Mormon is anything other than early 19th century piece of American fictions. Invented by Joseph Smith, has ever been found. They said the reason why the Book of Mormon is existing is because throughout the century, Bible has been corrupted, Bible has been changed. So to make the record straight, they have to come up with this Book of Mormon. Guess what? Bible is true. Theirs is not. This time I'm going to bring you the internal consistency of Bible. From the first book of the Bible, that is Genesis, to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, as you guys know, they are absolutely consistent. Skeptics insist that there are many inconsistencies and contradictions in the Bible for them to trust. Whenever I had that kind of situation, if the skeptic is, Dennis is a skeptic, I usually hand him my Bible. Find me that contradiction. Or if I don't carry a Bible, I still carry a Bible, two Bibles in my iPhone, two different versions in my Bible, in the iPhone. I tell them, I open up my application, find me the contradiction. Oh, they say, well, I heard it. They cannot find it. I'm sure that you heard me saying this before, but it's worth repeating. Listen carefully, please. People reject Bible not because it contradicts itself, but people reject Bible because it contradicts their sinful life. Let me say one more time. People reject the Bible not because it contradicts itself, but people reject the Bible because it contradicts their sinful lifestyle. Bible addresses the life's most controversial questions, such as, I'm sure you will agree with me with this, how did universe come into existence? Does God exist? If so, what is it like? Why does man exist? What is our purpose for being here? Why is there devil and suffering in the world? And where is God when the bad thing happens to good people? What happened to me after I die? Can we get the answer for every single thing? Most likely not. If you do, I would like to know the source. Because it's not something we can get overnight. As we walk with Him every day through our lives, we get a glimpse of His answer. Though we may not get to have all the answers for our questions, we know one thing for sure. If we can believe Genesis 1:1, believing what He says, the rest of the Bible, what the Lord Jesus promised to us would be a piece of cake. So what is Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. If you can believe that, the rest of them is easy. You agree? Yep. Second evidence of the internal consistency of the Bible is the Bible is a collection of 66 different documents. It might be easy to have a harmony of thought for a single book like a Quran containing teaching of a single person. But the Bible is not a single book. It's a compilation of the books, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Total 66 books. Guess what? They consistently point to Jesus Christ. From the Genesis to Revelation, you all see Jesus. Third, internal consistency of the Bible is the Bible was written by the approximately 60 authors who came from different educational, cultural, and historical background. I'm sorry, what did I say? Okay, 40. I mean. 40. Sorry. My bad. Now that you're going to go out and tell people, yes, passage, speak heresy now. It's recorded in the CD. The first person with that kind of thing is a CJ. He's all over it. Listen, Peter was a fisherman. Abraham was a sheep boy. He was not a cowboy, he was a sheep boy. Paul was a scholar. Matthew was despised IRS agent. David was a shepherd boy, then he became a king. Mark was a missionary, once AWOL. Because he missed mama. And Luke was a historian and medical doctor. Asaph was a musician. And Amos was a fig picker. He was not even trained a prophet. And he prophesied. Yet all these people were consistently used by the Lord to speak the truth to us and to glorify God. Fourth evidence is the Bible was written over a period of approximately 2,000 years, covering over 60 plus generations. It's written that long. Fifth evidence is that many authors who were separated by hundreds and thousands of miles geographically. They didn't have an email. They didn't have a FedEx. They didn't have anything. To go to the next place, guess what? There's a two way to get there. Three ways to get there. You can be on your foot, get on the animal and get ride, or get on the ship. Many people don't realize that, but the Bible was written in a variety of places on three continents. First one is Africa, mainly Egypt, and Asia, mainly Asia Minor and the Middle East. And Europe, in that case, Rome and Greece. Paul wrote the four letters in prison in Rome, in Italy. And Apostle Paul was banished to the Patmos, island of Patmos, in the Mediterranean Sea. And Prophet Ezekiel wrote while he was a captive in Babylon. Jeremiah wrote his book while he was in dungeon. Luke wrote while he was traveling with the Apostle Paul, three missionary journeys. Daniel wrote from the hillside and palace of Babylon. Moses wrote while they were making the journey of Exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land. All different locations. 60 plus generations for 2,000 years. Now, sixth evidence is the Bible was written in three languages. You guys know this. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Now, let's sum it up here. In spite of all these different factors, we find the Bible to be the consistent, harmonious, perfectly united account how God is seeking to reconcile sinners back to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. That is amazing evidence of the divine origin. With this requirement, with the same kinds of requirement, can you find me, show me one book with this requirement that is consistent? You cannot. You cannot find any book in human history. This time, as the last one, I'm wrapping up here, so slow down here. I'm going to give you the manuscript evidence. Manuscript evidence. German inventor Johannes Gutenberg invented his first printing press in around 1440. Until that time, if you want to have another Bible, another Old Testament, another New Testament, guess what? You set aside about half of a year, start to write. The way the Old Testament people, the scribes, do is, may I borrow? You didn't have a choice anyway. Let's say this was the original Old Testament, Book of Isaiah. And they start to write on a blank paper as what they see. They start to write. When they finish the first line, what do? Another scribe come by and they start to count each letter. And number of each letter in the first line. And they count the number of the letters in the first line. If they match, they go to the next one, next line. If there is any mistake, let's say he's finished just about everything in the last line and they find one letter missing, one letter added, guess what they do? Destroy it and start all over again. That's how accurate they were. The scribe, that was their job. All day long, they're writing things down. Was it like this? That's how they preserved it. Until Gutenberg used the printing press. The New Testament, I'm not going to talk, since the Old Testament is that precise, so let's talk about New Testament. New Testament is constantly under attack, and its reliability and accuracy were often contested by the critics. But if the critics want to discard the New Testament, then they must discard all the other ancient writing by Plato and Aristotle and Homer. Let me tell you, there are the 5,686 manuscripts found for the New Testament, Greek New Testament. 5,686 New Testament. If we can compare the number of the New Testament manuscript to the other ancient writing, we can find the New Testament manuscript far exceeding the accuracy and numbers. I'm going to give you the side-by-side comparison. Let's start with the Plato. Plato was written in 427 to 347 BC, and its oldest copy was done 900 AD. So the approximate life time span between the original and the first copy was 1,200 years, and there are only 7 copies available in the world. You can find this data on the internet. Anybody who did historical research, they have this. It's not something written by a Christian. You follow me? Let's take a look at Aristotle. It was written in the 384 to 322 BC. Its oldest copy was done in 1180. The time spent between the original and the first copy was 1400 years, and there are 49 copies available. Homer was a much better case. Homer was written 900 BC. All his copy was done in 400 BC. So time span is about 500 years. That's better than the last two, right? And there are 643 copies available. Accuracy is 95%. Quite impressive. Hold on, there's more. Now, finally, the Bible. New Testament. It was written between 50 to 180. All its copy was, first copy was 130 AD. Time spent between the original and the first copy was less than 100 years. And there are 5,686 copies available. In addition to that, there are 19,000 more copies in the Syriac, Latin, Coptic, and Aramaic language. Total supporting New Testament manuscript is over 24,000. Accuracy, 99.5%. And textual purity. In other words, the Bible you have on your lap, this very Bible, has the same content as the Old Testament and the New Testament. Try to beat that. So then what kinds of proof the Muslim Quran and the Mormon's Book of Mormons, what the Muslims and the Mormons try to say the Bible is corrupted, then they should prove that our Bible is corrupted, right? If you go to the Smithsonian Museum or the British Museum, you find original manuscript of the New Testament. You with me? Then they should compare. If they don't understand the Greek word, they should compare. Borrowing again. Here's the manuscript of a Greek word. And read Isaiah, read 2 Corinthians side by side. If there's any difference, yeah, we should chuck this Bible, shouldn't we not? Guess what? It's consistently correct. Matching word per word. They never tried them, never will, because they know that their argument will go down the drain. I have two applications for you. Number one, the Word of God is not temporal, but eternal. It's not one bit affected by the cultural, generational, linguistic, and historical difference. The Word of God is eternal. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 8, please. Isaiah 40. If you close the Bible, go ahead, open it up. We are not done yet. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God, word of our God, stands forever. The memory verse we had, Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word by no means pass away. Second application, the Word of God is not corrupted, not inconsistent like any other human literature, because it is written by God. Amen?
Amen.
Folks, listen up. I believe that I made a logical and methodical presentation of the Word of God is trustworthy and truth. If you have a sound mind, I believe all of you are. Some of you might be a little bit twisted, but you usually have a sound mind. If you have a sound mind and you are not born again Christian, you have to ask yourself, this Bible is this accurate and Bible prophecy comes true. Then you have to ask yourself, am I believing in right thing or am I insisting that Bible is wrong? With the wrong reason. I think I know majority of you are saved. Just in case you have any doubt of your salvation, just in case you are not sure about your own eternal destiny, you need to make up your mind. Not tomorrow, but today. So go ahead, please stand up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word is eternal. Indeed, as you said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Our hope is not in the things, but our hope is in you. We thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.